Everyone loves to receive gifts. And this season, God has several just for you. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell helps us discover God's gracious gifts.
I suggest to you this morning, the material man has no room for Jesus Christ. He has room for overtime. He has room for possessions. He has room for savings. He has room for himself, but no room in the inn for Jesus Christ. Yet my Bible says it's not enough to have a motorhome, a boat, a funded retirement, and all the rest of it. If you don't have Christ, you've missed the most important thing of life.
For Christians, Christmas is more than a time of festive celebration. It's a time of reverence and wonder for the God who sent His Son to connect with the human race. The real gift of Christmas is Jesus. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In our series, God's Gracious Gifts, Pastor Chappell will take us back to the place where Christ was born and remind us of why He came and what His birth means for us today. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called A Marvelous Gift.
Well, how many of you have ever heard that saying, looks can be deceiving? And have you ever said that maybe, looks can be deceiving? And certainly there's some truth to that. Maybe you've heard about the four stages of man. First of all, man, when he's younger, believes in Santa Claus. Then he gets a little older, he doesn't believe in Santa Claus. Then he gets a little older and starts his family, and he is Santa Claus. And then a little later in life, he looks like Santa Claus. And so sometimes you go through these stages and you're not really sure how you're perceived, but looks can be deceiving. And sometimes we try to deceive people with the way we wrap Christmas presents. I remember many Christmases ago getting my wife a little necklace, and I put it in the biggest box I could possibly find, and then I put it in several other boxes on the way in just to try to trick her and deceive her so she would not guess what was in that particular box that I had wrapped for her. Well, I suppose when you come to the Scriptures and you study how God came into this world, and when the average onlooker considers the scene at the manger and the way Jesus Christ was born and placed in that manger, I suppose those looks could be deceiving as well. I suppose someone just kind of glancing through the historical text of what happened in Bethlehem might miss the eternal significance, really, of what took place in this passage that we read just a moment ago. You see, the fact is that every aspect of Christ's birth has prophetic and scriptural significance for those of us who are born again Christians today. In fact, it has eternal significance for everyone, whether they believe or not, because when you really understand who this was that came down to earth, you're forced with a choice. You are placed in the position of accepting or rejecting the truth of who Jesus Christ really is. And this morning, I want you to take a few minutes with me and look at the marvelous gift of Christ and try to understand how God brought this all to pass and what it means to every one of us today. I want you to notice in your outline this morning, first of all, that there was a sovereign decree given, and I want you to understand the significance of this decree. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now, we see in the very first place, facing Joseph and Mary, an unavoidable circumstance. They are expecting the Lord Jesus to come. They are placed in a situation where they are now facing an unavoidable circumstance of going to Bethlehem. It was not by their choice. It was not something that they would have an opportunity to take a pass on this. This was an imperial order. Caesar Augustus ruled from 27 BC until 14 AD. He was a man that had a great worldwide power, no doubt. Some of you have studied the Roman Empire. Amazing things took place at the first century. Rome had the first fire department established, and they had about 170,000 soldiers to feed and to arm. And Rome had expansive highways. Some of you have heard about the Roman road system, and all throughout Italy, and on over to Constantinople, and These roads had to be maintained. And how many of you realize, just from maybe listening to the news, when you have armies overseas and roads that need to be maintained, sometimes you're going to have taxes. And so Caesar Augustus decreed that all the world should be taxed. And that included those Jewish people living in Palestine. They were under Roman authority. And so it was that they were decreed. It was enforced upon them that they should go and pay their tax. And one of the things we learn in the Christmas story is that nothing takes God by surprise. Amen. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Have you come to the place of realizing that even when there are unavoidable circumstances in life, that God is still working in the midst of those times? Even when people like Caesar Augustus, people that we may feel are not in touch with the will of God, the ways of God, not sensitive to the needs of man, even when these times are upon us, that even then God is working in ways that we do not know. You see, the unavoidable circumstances of this particular Christmas story teach us that God is always in control. In your notes, the Bible says in Isaiah 40 and verse 13, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, or hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him the path of judgment, and taught him the knowledge of knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding?" You see, folks, the fact is, it's not my job to counsel God, it's my job to trust God. It's my job to realize that even when the unavoidable circumstances come, even then I need to learn to trust my God. How many of you have noticed that in the Bible we see many different situations that were difficult at first, but God had a reason in the end? You remember the story of Joseph. He was sold by his brothers into slavery. They hated his coat of many colors. They were jealous of the father's love for him. And so they sold him into slavery. He was taken into Egypt's land where he was falsely accused. He was imprisoned. I mean, it looked bad for Joseph. But at the end of the story, we find that God used Joseph to bring salvation and provision to his father's people. And God had a plan all the time. Joseph may not have known of that plan every step of the way. And you may not know what God is doing completely today, but you can rest in the fact that God is always working through his plan for his people. I find it quite amazing that God would touch the heart of the most powerful man on planet Earth in order to bring Joseph and Mary, that seemingly insignificant couple, into the center of his will for them at that very moment. I see throughout the Bible God doing things like this. I see God taking Daniel as one of those Hebrew children out of his home and into the land called Babylon. And there in a time of captivity, it seemed like there could be no good come of that. And yet through that experience, we receive not only the book of Daniel, but many of the greatest lessons that we could ever learn from the Word of God. You know, sometimes there are circumstances that are unpreventable. There are circumstances that are difficult, but they are always meant for our good. Years ago, someone said something to me that has helped me in my life so very much. It might be found in your notes, just this little phrase: anything out of our control is in the will of God. Anything out of our control is in the will of God. Do you have a circumstance right now that has come into your life and you would not have allowed that to happen if you could have stopped it? But here it is upon you today. Even in the midst of the Christmas season, you're experiencing it. I want to remind you that there is a sovereign God in heaven today, and he's ruling and reigning in the affairs of men. Here was an unavoidable circumstance. Here we see, secondly, an unapproachable leader, an unapproachable ruler. It wasn't like Joseph and Mary could say, "Hey, Caesar, yeah, we're down here in Nazareth. This is not very convenient for us. We'd like to file a complaint." How many of you know you didn't file complaints with the Roman government? You did not make that your habit. You couldn't go to Cyrenius and say, "Hey, could we put the tax off for a while? I know it's due in April. Could we maybe pay it a 6-month extension later?" You see, there was unapproachable rulership. This was a time when they simply had to trust that God was doing what he was doing on their behalf. And to stop and think about the fact again that God would move on the hearts of these rulers to position Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, exactly where they were told in Scripture that Jesus Christ would be born, exactly at the time where Micah had prophesied that Jesus Christ would be born. You know, Proverbs 21:1 says this: "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." will. And I just thank God today that He is in control and that we can trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. You may be facing today some unavoidable financial circumstances. I mean, it's not like you chose unemployment. It's not like that was what you wanted today. You may be facing some difficulties in your family. It's not like you chose to have this situation come upon you. But I want to remind you today that there's a God in heaven who works all things together for good to those who love Him and those who trust Him. This sovereign decree was a decree that God allowed and that God ordained. But notice secondly with me this morning, a special destination. Why did God give this decree through Caesar Augustus? It was specifically to bring Mary and Joseph to a very special destination. Notice if you would in verse 3, it says, "And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Now the Bible says in Acts 15:18, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." And I suppose that Mary and Joseph, as they traveled to Bethlehem, I suppose Mary could have wondered, why in the world am I having to mess around with these animals and this trip and take this journey? I suppose it was not the easiest going up and down the rocky roads that she would travel from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. But the fact was, these principles and this pathway was known unto God. And as you travel today, even to Bethlehem, it's not the easiest place to get into. We had the privilege of visiting there a few years ago, and as you travel to Bethlehem, you do see some of the lands of the shepherds, and there is a kind of a romantic reminder of the Bible stories you heard as a child. But the closer you get in, it gets a little more difficult to navigate. The Palestinian Authority is, of course, in charge of Bethlehem, and you've got to get around the navigation of the United Nations defense and watch groups that are all around that area. You've got to go through a heavily guarded gate to get to Bethlehem today, and you've got to call in ahead many times, and some guides are allowed in, some are not allowed in. You finally see the little sign that says Bethlehem, and you come into the one place they want to take you is a Catholic church where they believe maybe is near to the site that Jesus was born. And we walked in and saw here a Muslim couple coming to see what they believe to be a holy site. No professing Christian could go into a mosque, but they were there seeing this site. And many, many, many people come there into a church that they want to say that this is where Jesus Christ was born. I don't know that can be proven biblically, but somewhere within a few miles of this site, Jesus Christ was born. I believe even as it's difficult to get there today, it was very difficult for Joseph and Mary to come to this destination. But this destination was special. A few reasons why. First, because it was a prophesied city. This city was prophesied in the Scripture. The Bible says in John 7:42, "Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" You see, this prophecy told them that they would come to Bethlehem to give the birth of this child. Micah prophesied where? Isaiah prophesied how? That they would leave Nazareth, that they would pass Jerusalem, and that they would come 6 miles south of Jerusalem to the little city of Bethlehem. Why did they go to Bethlehem? Because God had ordained that this was where His Son would be born. You see, this city of Bethlehem, this was a place that was prophesied in the Scripture. Not only was it a prophesied city, but I want you to know secondly that Bethlehem was known as a providing city. Bethlehem, of course, was a place surrounded with the sheepfolds, and it provided in the way of meat and dairy product for the people of the region. Much was there in the way of agriculture. In fact, the city of Bethlehem, or the town of Bethlehem, that name simply means the house of bread. And so it was that Jesus Christ was born in the house of bread. There in that hilly region with V-shaped hills all about where the sheepfolds were kept and where the crops were grown, Jesus Christ came into this world. He came into the house of bread. You know what I love about this part of the Christmas story is that Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, was born at the house of bread. Oh, listen, it's one thing to have physical provision. And many today, and at this time in our economy, need physical provision and assistance and encouragement. But the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You see, much more important than the bread of this world is the eternal bread of Jesus Christ, salvation through Jesus Christ. Bethlehem then not only provided physical bread, Bethlehem provided the spiritual bread that this world so desperately needs. Remember what Micah said in Micah 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. This speaks of the eternality of Jesus Christ. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. Jesus Christ was from everlasting, and he came to Bethlehem. Listen, my friend, contrary to the teaching of the Jehovah Witness and other false cults, Jesus Christ did not begin his existence in Bethlehem's manger. Jesus Christ is from everlasting. He is eternal God. He was with the Father in eternity past. Yes, he took the form of a man in Bethlehem's manger, but thank God that as the bread of life, he is eternal God. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Oh, this morning, if you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand that when you drink from the water of life, the Word of God, you'll never thirst again. When you partake of the bread of life and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can know that you have eternal life, for he is the bread of life. Oh, listen, friend, he, as the one, the Savior God who came to Bethlehem, the city of bread, is the bread of life for all who will believe. Well, we see a sovereign decree ordaining the destination of Mary and Joseph. And then we see a special destination, Bethlehem, the city of bread. But I want you to come to the heart of our message this morning, and I want you to see with me a supernatural delivery. Now, we understand that the conception of Jesus was supernatural. The Holy Ghost came upon Mary. We understand that the delivery was a normal delivery in the sense that Mary gave birth to Jesus. But the supernatural aspect was who was born. For the one that was born was the very Son of God. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind this morning. See the picture if you can. The scripture says in verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. One of the things I so appreciate about the King James Version of the Bible is how delicately the virgin birth is treated, how specifically the Holy Spirit has shown us here in the Word of God that Mary was a virgin. Here we see time and again reminders that she had not known a man, that she was betrothed to Joseph. Here we see the Bible says in this particular passage, she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger. And we see him there in the manger as the son of Mary. Yes, we do. We understand that he was called in the scriptures the Son of Man. But we also see him there as the Son of God. For he was conceived not of Joseph, not of man's Adamic sinful line, but he was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God and was given into this world as the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, it's his birthday we celebrate this month. It was his birthday that they were celebrating that morning. I heard about a little girl unwrapping all of her presents, and her relatives came to her and said, well, did you get everything that you wanted for Christmas? And she thought about it for a moment and she said, well, no, but then again, it's not my birthday, is it? That's a little girl that had the right idea. She realized that it's all about Jesus and all about his birthday. He is called the Son of God. He is called the Son of the Highest. Look at that in verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Luke 1 and 32 says that he is the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David. How could someone refer to Jesus Christ as the Son of the Highest? How can we as Christians refer to Him as the Son of God when perhaps a billion Muslims today deny that God ever had a son? How can we lift up this truth continually now that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, it goes back to the scriptures in Luke 1 and verse 35. Perhaps you'd like to look there in your Bible or in your notes this morning. And it says there, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." My friend, Jesus Christ is the Son of God because He was not conceived of Joseph or any other man, but the conception was made possible by the overshadowing miraculous work of the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, Jesus Christ was born as the Son of God, and Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. What an amazing miracle indeed. God in the flesh. Look at the verse in your notes, 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. And let's all of us on this Sunday morning just catch a glimpse at the theological truth, at the eternal truth of who Jesus really is. The Bible says in this verse, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Would you say that with me? God. Say it again. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Why do we celebrate this season so emphatically? Is it because of the traditions of men, the American traditions of lighting candles? Is it because of the fact that there's even some false religious tradition associated with the Christmas season? No, we do not celebrate those traditions necessarily, though they are perhaps a part of the decor. But what we celebrate truly is this truth that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the very Son of God. Colossians 2 and verse 9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Truly, this was deity wrapped in humanity. This was truly, as the centurion said, as Jesus hung upon the cross, truly this was the Son of God. And my friend, from the manger to the grave to the empty tomb, He was and is the Son of God. Oh, listen, Christmas is not about presents. Christmas is about His presence. Christmas is about knowing Him and knowing that you will be with Him for all of eternity. And so the picture is a picture to behold and to contemplate. And then notice with me briefly the prophecy. There is a prophecy to be found in our text. And in verse 7 it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in" what kind of clothes? Swaddling clothes. Some of you have been Christians for more than a few Christmases. Some of you perhaps have heard about swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes were a type of linen that was used in the burial process in the Holy Land. These were the types of clothing that, or shall we say, the type of material that would be wrapped around the body of someone at the time of their burial. And they would place, as we read later in the Gospels, various ointments, and various different types of ointment would be a preservant and would be placed upon these cloths. And here we see that Jesus, a newborn babe, was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And why do we refer to that as a prophetic sign? Because it points to us the fact that Jesus Christ was born to die. Jesus Christ came into this world not merely to establish a kingdom, though that will be established, but He came into this world to save us from our sin. And so the prophecy shows us that Jesus Christ was born to die, for Matthew 1 and 21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins."
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.